The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from heaven. Oh, I thought so. Your accent was so different than ours. I'm from earth. This sums up the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, it's people from earth going, where are you from? I'm from heaven. It's the life of Jesus from heaven. It's a man from heaven on earth. And it's this whole narrative of a man from heaven on earth. I've gotten to know that man. And the more that I've gotten to know that man, I've realized that it was his desire that I would reflect his image and his likeness on the earth, that I would be like him on the earth. That when people see me, and meet Christians, that the world would say, what's that accent? Where are you from? And that we could say, like Jesus, oh, I'm from heaven. I'm from God.
We have been preaching a gospel that is focused on man. Man sins. What man must do to be saved. What man must do to overcome his own weakness. They come looking for a God-centered gospel that brings freedom, but they aren't finding it because it's centered on what they must do, and it's not working. So they leave. Leave the church, leave the faith, leave God. This whole time, though, the solution is simple. Return to a gospel centered on Jesus. This alone will revive us from within and awake the sleeping giant that is the global church. What began as a simple gospel has turned into a brave movement. It's not starting. It's already begun. It's not about getting Christians back into the church. It's about reviving the church through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And what is the result? A company of burning hearts ready and willing to transform the world.
Hey guys, welcome to the Braveheart Podcast. It's Wesley here, and I want to welcome you to this short series that we're calling Walking in the Spirit. In this week's episode, Peter is at Upper Room Dallas, and he's sharing about what it means to bear the image of the heavenly man. But before we dive into it, I want to make one last announcement that next week we're going to be starting Now That You're Born Again. Now That You're Born Again is a book that Peter wrote that dives into God's design for us to grow up into maturity. It takes us from being a baby believer into maturity in Christ, where we're walking like him and we're free from sin and we're living in the joy of our salvation. So I'm putting a link to the book in the description below, and also I'm putting a link to the free study guide that's on our website so you can have extra content around it. There's follow-up questions, there's extra verses about the content, and there's spaces for you to journal. But I also want to encourage you to go through this with your friends, with your community, with your family. We're not meant to just grow up in our faith alone, but actually we're meant to reach the fullness of the stature of Christ together as a body. So invite your friends to go through it. We'll be posting teachings every Wednesday about the book. So get the book, get the study guide, invite your friends, and we will see you next week. Enjoy this episode.
Good evening. Good to see everybody. I saw some of you this morning, you double dippers. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. How many of you enjoyed Michael Koulianos last week? Are y'all here? Not a lot of you here. Awesome. Well, he's anointed, amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I'm so grateful to be here in the upper room, Lord. Thank you for a house that honors you, your presence, your name, your word. Lord, it's our desire tonight to be transformed in your presence. Can you pray with me? I know sometimes you're used to just the guy with the microphone praying, but can you just begin to pray your heart and connect to your own motive of why you came? Lord, we need you tonight. We need you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need your touch. We need the glory of God. We need your presence. We need your face. We need the heat and the warmth of your gaze to touch the stony places in our hearts. Father, awaken us tonight to your name. Awaken us to your presence. Awaken us to your love. Awaken us, God, to your favor. Awaken us to the power and glory of the new covenant, Lord. Awaken us to your word. Teach us tonight. Instruct us tonight, Lord. I ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Lord. Would you pour out over us tonight? Would you unveil your Son to us by the Holy Spirit? Would you cause our jaw to drop at the majesty of Christ, at the beauty of Jesus, Lord? Would that not just be a phrase? Would it be something that's so real and in near to our hearts, God? God, we give you our hearts tonight. We thank you that out of our hearts flow the issues of life, the streams of life. And so, Father, I bring my heart before you. And I pray, Lord, as we bring our hearts before you, we say this is all that we have to give you, is our hearts. This is our life. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you touch our hearts? Would you soften our hearts? Would you make us look more like your Son? This is my prayer tonight, God, that somehow by your grace, through faith, Lord, that you would fashion us into the image of your Son. We honor you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start in verse 46. 1 Corinthians 15 is an awesome chapter. It's Paul bringing a revelation of the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you know Jesus has been resurrected? Yeah. This reality distinguishes our faith from every other religion on planet Earth. We believe that our God died, was buried, and is now alive. And so when we engage in our faith, we believe that there is someone who is alive with us. This changes everything. When you came tonight, I believe that the Bible says when we gather in his name, he says, there I will be in your midst. I believe Jesus Christ, the living one, is here tonight in our midst. And he's not here differently than he was here. He's here in the same way. He's here. And our awareness of that, our consciousness of that, our faith in that reality will determine our experience in his presence. If you come thinking you're just gonna hear from a guy, and you come and we're gonna sing some nice songs and hear from a guy, you can come into the presence of Jesus and not be transformed by him. It's possible to be in the presence of Jesus and receive nothing. Let me say it that way. There was countless people pressing around the living fleshly Jesus, and one woman touched him in a way in faith, and power comes out from Jesus. But many were in his presence. When we say presence, we just mean you're in the company. You're with the person. When we say the presence of God, we're saying we're with God. We're like right now, I'm in Aaron's presence. I'm in Faith's presence, Michael's presence. We're in each other's presence. So when we say presence, let's demystify it. Let's take the charismatic off of it. When we say the presence of God, we're just saying we're with him. And that fact alone should cause us to tremble. That would put a sobriety and an expectation and a joy in our hearts. Like that truth alone is enough. If we just sat on that tonight, that would be enough. We're in the presence of Jesus. You're like, no, tell me something. I just told you something. There's nothing more revelatory and triumphant and glorious and relevant to your heart's need tonight than we are in the presence of Jesus. And I'm afraid that if we just blow past that truth, that reality, this man who's with us, we're gonna miss the whole purpose of tonight. So can we just pause for a moment? Axel led us beautifully in pre-service prayer. He read Psalms. It says, I have set the Lord always before me. I shall not be shaken. And can we just take 90 seconds and let your heart, the best you know how, I'm not asking you to be like me, however you came in tonight, I want you to set the Lord before you. I want you to just put him in your consciousness and realize that Jesus is fully alive, fully glorified, never to die again, and he's present tonight, and he deeply, intimately cares about you, and he sees that you came and you're sitting in a seat in upper room, and he wants to meet with you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to father you. He wants to love on you. He wants to whisper identity into your heart. He wants to deliver you. He wants to save you. He wants to wash you. He wants to resource you. He wants to comfort you. He wants to bind up broken places in your heart. He wants to do it, but he needs you to be aware of his person, of his presence. So just take 30 seconds and let that truth make you glad, make you hopeful, make you expectant. Can you sense him? Amen. Then let us begin. It's everything. Don't lose that sense. That sense, that awareness of his nearness, of his presence. He's here tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth. The first man was from the earth. That's where he was from. Hey, where are you from? I'm from the earth. Hey, what accent? What is that accent? I'm from earth. I like your accent. It's earth. I'm from the earth. Listen, a man of dust. It's now speaking of Adam's constitution, what he's made of. You know those sports movies, what are you made of? Adam's like, dust. I am dust. If you blow too hard, I will go away. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, there's two men biblically. There's a first man and a second man. The second man is from heaven. He's not from earth. He's from heaven. He's from heaven. He's not from earth. He's from heaven. Hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from heaven. Oh, I thought so. Your accent was so different than ours. I'm from earth. This sums up the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, it's people from earth going, where are you from? I'm from heaven. It's the life of Jesus from heaven. It's a man from heaven on earth. And it's this whole narrative of a man from heaven on earth. That's the Gospels. And it chronicles how people got angry, people got delivered, people got saved, people got free, people got loved. People saw a different kind of man. They saw a man from heaven. Now, I love that man. I've given my life to that man. I prayed a prayer when I was like 7 years old, and I surrendered my life to that man from heaven. I didn't know it was that man, but it was that man, and I prayed that prayer. And over the last I don't know how many years, because I'm not good at math, but some years. I've gotten to know that man. And the more that I've gotten to know that man, I've realized that it was his desire that I would reflect his image and his likeness on the earth, that I would be like him on the earth, that when people see me, and meet Christians, that the world would say, "What's that accent? Where are you from?" And that we could say, like Jesus, "Oh, I'm from heaven. I'm from God." You may stumble over that. I'm going to show you that biblically tonight. Is that okay? Okay. Keep reading. Verse 48, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust." Which means these men have offspring. "And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven." Verse 49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven." This is the transition. This is the Red Sea for us. This is the River Jordan for us that is sitting before the church. And I believe right now the body of Christ, and I'm putting us in this place, I think many in the body of Christ, we have been wandering in the wilderness. We have been saved from Egypt. We're saved from our sins. We know we're going to heaven. Come on. Moses got us out of hell. We heard Moses preach and he got us out of hell. And we've been wandering in the wilderness. And God's been sustaining for us. He's been providing for us. But we are dusty. We are dusty because we've been wandering around in this desert. And there was a promise to the people of God to enter into Canaan, to enter into houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant, cisterns they didn't dig, that they would inherit blessings that they didn't work for. Hear this. This was God's story with Israel, that we find ourselves grafted into this story. And so he takes them out of Egypt, out of sin, led into the wilderness, and they wander, but they weren't meant just to come out of Egypt. They were meant to go and possess Canaan. Why? So that they could be a blessing to the nation, so that the world would see what happens when God and man dwell together and God blesses a group of people and they're so radically blessed that they become a blessing or a light to the Gentiles. This is the picture of Christianity. That we would become so Christ-like, so resourced with grace, with love, with the character and nature of Jesus, that when anyone looks at us, they're like, "Wow, you are wealthy in godliness. You are loaded in Christ-likeness." And that we could just freely give the love of God that we've received. It is your inheritance, beloved, to bear the image of the man of heaven. Wow, that's the moment. Like the moment to worship God was that moment. That is an astounding invitation from God and a revelation of truth that God himself would desire that we look like him. And right now we love worshiping Jesus for who he is and what he's like, and we'll never stop doing that. But this thing full grown, this thing matured, looks like that we actually become like the one we're worshiping. I'm going to read you some more scriptures and then we'll read some scriptures. Amen? 1 John 2:6. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he," Jesus, "walked." Yay. Come on. We have permission to walk like Jesus. At some point, this should put a smile on your face. There is not a greater adventure than jars of clay getting transformed by the grace of God, animated by the Holy Spirit, partaking of the divine nature, really getting in touch with being born of God, and actually in this life, in this day, beginning to walk like Jesus in all of your relationships on Monday morning and Tuesday morning, that you wake up and you're like, wow, what an adventure. What an adventure to love my spouse the way that Christ loves the church. What an adventure to show up in my work where my boss is unfair and he treats me unfairly and doesn't recognize me, doesn't see me, and to not be triggered. What a joy to not complain and to grumble anymore. What a joy to be a man or a woman of praise who would just constantly rejoice in thanksgiving, not because my life's perfect, but because I'm loved by God. Because I know that I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Not just a conqueror. See, like church, we're not just conquerors. Biblically, we're more than conquerors. So to be more than a conqueror, we have to first start conquering stuff. I'm a simple guy. You're like, oh, this guy is dumb. No, I'm simple. And I think God likes it. I don't like it to get too complicated. If it's too complicated, I don't think it's Jesus. I'm in Hebrews 5. That has nothing to do with anything. Look at 1 John 3:9. I'm just going to read a few of these because I want you to capture the glimpse. Hear my heart. The Father himself is inviting his bride in this hour to cross out of the wilderness into the promised land. Like, this is time. It takes courage. There's a reason people, that the whole generation died in the wilderness, because they did not believe that God could take them into a radical blessing. You have to understand this. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they couldn't fathom that God could take them into the promised land. They believed God was big enough to get them out of Egypt, but he wasn't big enough to settle them in the promised land. They thought, okay, God can save me from sin, save me from a life of slavery, but he can't enter me into a life of peace and blessing and houses that I didn't build. No, he can't do that. And I feel like for the church today, we're like, okay, yeah, God can save me from my sins. I can be born again and go to heaven when I die. But what you're talking about, Peter, I don't know. That seems too much. But there's a cry in the heart of God for us to cross over. And I believe tonight there's a real crossing over for many of us, that we're gonna go, you know what? I'm leaving that old life of wandering, that place of dust. I'm going to bear the image of the man of heaven. I'm going that way. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve and follow the Lord. Okay, I'm going to take all 18 of you. You're coming with me. I'm going there. No, I'm going. Okay, it's not too late, but it's almost. There's timing to all this. I'm still in Hebrews 5. That is not where I want to be. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God. Look at this. No one born of God. How many of you have been born of God? If not, we're about to do an altar call. Oh, you didn't raise your hand. I need to do an altar call. How many of you have been born of God? Okay. That is, yes. If you're having a bad day, remember, you've been born of God. Now your day just got better. It's better than a single origin cup of coffee, pour over, glory. Come on now. It's like, ooh, I've been born of God. I'm going to make it. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, watch this, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Has anyone ever told you, do you think maybe we've diminished and made small the phrase born of God? The Bible literally says, for the Christian, when you understand the weight and power of being born of God, it makes you incapable of sinning. I didn't say that. John said it. I see some of you, you're like giving me this look like, I don't know about this guy. No. You don't know about John. Look at what he says. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And why that feels so alien to us, if I'm honest, why that feels so strange for us to hear that and to read that, is because I don't believe anyone's ever given us permission to truly identify as being born of God. Can you imagine, beloved, your inheritance is to come to a place of faith and humility where you could go, man, I couldn't sin if I tried. That sounds cocky to some of you. It sounds arrogant to some of you. What it sounds like to me, it sounds like someone who's honoring the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, making much of Jesus. Someone that talks that way actually believes that Jesus is who he says he is. That's not arrogant. That's humility. That's honor. That's worship. That's worship. It's saying, Lord, I believe you. Okay. All right, go to Colossians 3. I'm still in Hebrews 5, but I'm turning away from there. Colossians 3. This message I could also preach. I preached this morning from Ephesians 4. But just so you know, what we're about to cover tonight is practically how, if that's true, if it's true that we've been born of God, that we're to bear the image of the man in heaven, how then do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk like Jesus? What do we do? What do I do with my sin habits? What do I do with my sin patterns? What do I do with my old man? What do I do with those parts that I inherited from the man of dust? What do I do with that? Come on. Yeah. Well, he killed it. We're going to have a conversation. I like that, actually. She said, you kill it. Put to death, okay? But we put it to death. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, he put it to death. Hebrews 9 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ will come a second time, not in reference to sin. How many of you know, for the believer, he's not coming a second time in reference to sin? I'm going to say it again. It's appointed for man to die once, Hebrews 9. And after that comes judgment. So too, Christ will come a second time, not in reference to sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Well, what's he going to save us from if he's not coming in reference to sin? He's not coming in reference to sin in us. He's coming to save us from the world of sin around us. Yes, because he already saved us from sin in us. So when you die once, as a believer, you get to die. Everyone dies once. Okay, for the believer, we get access to a premature death. See, I've already died. If you're a Christian, you've died. I've got news for you. I'm not going to die again, because man only dies once. Do you see it? Do you see it? It's appointed for man to die once. And so the last Adam, the second Adam, died once for all. So those who put their faith in the last Adam, they receive his death as their own. And this is the glorious good news. This isn't heavy. This isn't sad. This isn't worrisome. Jesus's death becoming my own is like enough to make me do a dance. And I don't really know how to dance. I need like a drum beat or something. No, stop. Y'all will be like, oh, he's going to do it. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So for the believer, when you die once and you come up and you're resurrected to Jesus in newness of life, the Father looks at you and he renders a judgment once and for all over your life. The judge looks at you and he goes, he's examining you and he's like, wow, Lucas, you, let me see. Let me turn every stone of motive and thought. Let me look at Lucas. You know what? I have a judgment to make. Righteous. Righteous. That's God's judgment for the believer. So then when a mere mortal, when someone from dust goes, well, I just don't like you, and they make a judgment of your character, well, I think this guy is, the Father has said, righteous. That's enough for me. Do you see? Do you see now for us as those who have been born of God, the word of the Father over us establishes us and makes us firm so that we're no longer tossed around about what people think of us? Okay, Colossians 3. You there? We're going to start in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. If you've been raised with Christ, so there's a lot of ifs. If you've died with Christ, if you've been buried with him, if you've been raised with him, we're now on the raised part. If you've been raised with the resurrected one, then seek, that means look for, expend your energy, your mind, your attention on the things above. Meaning your conversations, when you're having, hey, how's it going? Ah, it's going good. I'm so consumed right now with just heaven. My thoughts are just, man, it's just been really crazy this Thanksgiving season. My thoughts have just been so caught up into glory. I've just been thinking all about how Jesus is sitting on his throne and he sits in the heaven and he laughs and the nations are raging, but he's on his throne. And this is our language. This is our speech. This is what was intended to be our conversation. But instead, we're still speaking as those from the dust. If you've been raised, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Many of us are okay. We're like, okay, Jesus, you're up there. That's fine. But I'm down here. Verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Some of you right now are going to get delivered of anxiety, depression, self-centeredness. Like right here, this is your deliverance. No one has told you, you don't have permission biblically to just marinate and just mull over and think to no end about all the things happening on the earth. If you spend 98% of your life thinking about earthly things, you are going to be miserable. You are going to be disconnected from the last Adam. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants to liberate you from that cloudiness, from that dustiness. Verse 3, for you have died. Thank you, Lord. For you have died. What you is he talking about? This is so important. He's talking about your old man. He's talking about the first Adam. He's talking about everything you inherited from mom and dad that was of the fall of man. Every brokenness, every generational sin, every nastiness, everything you don't like about you, you have died. The flesh is obsessed with the old man. The carnal mind is hostile towards God. Romans 8, it cannot please God because it's obsessed with why am I the way that I am? The carnal mind is constantly trying to figure out its own brokenness. The carnal mind is always trying to like, let me figure out why and let me figure out a way to get out of this. That's how the carnal mind works. And it will process, that word, it will process your brokenness to no end. There's no end to your carnal mind understanding the brokenness of man. The carnal mind can't understand the depravity of sin that has been brought about in our souls. We can't wrap our heads around it. We were never meant to. So biblically, God realized man cannot fathom sin. He can't understand brokenness. He can't understand the fall of man. And so what he had to do, he had to lift up his son on a cross. And Jesus hanging on the cross is heaven's conversation to us about sin, about brokenness, and about everything that's wrong with you and that will ever be wrong with you. Jesus on the cross is heaven's word to us about your brokenness, about what's happening in you. Well, how come I keep struggling with these thoughts and these things happen? Jesus lifted up is the word of the Lord to you in your brokenness, in your sin, in your dustiness. You're like, how do I know that's not, how do I know that what I'm struggling with, like that I can really be free from that? That's what we did at the beginning. Your inheritance is to bear the image of the man from heaven. Okay? So if you cannot find a thought, an attitude, a behavior, a mindset in Jesus, you have permission as one born of him to go, you know what? I'm not going to accept that as my own anymore. I want to bless you to stop saying my depression, my anxiety, my this, my that. I just want to bless you. As a brother in the Lord, I'm going to say, please, please stop. It's not yours anymore. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. He purchased your old man with his own blood. So you don't have the right any longer. You don't have the right to say, well, this is my brokenness. You don't have the right to make an idol of your own pain. God never diminishes your pain, but we can never worship it. God will not diminish your pain. He'll not diminish what you've been through. He'll not diminish abuse and trauma. He'll never diminish it. Never, ever, ever, ever. Do you know why? Because he experienced it. And he purchased it and he took it on himself. And so we don't have the right. Listen to me. I'm speaking firm, but I'm speaking from a deep place of love because we have not been, many of us as Christians, we go, well, this is just my. And then you fill in the blank, my story. As a Christian, you gave up your story and you say, God, I want your story. I get now your story. I get adopted into a new family, a new bloodline with new inheritances. This is like those 23andMe, those genetic tests that you take. Have y'all taken those? And they warn you when you take them. They're like, you can never unsee what you're about to see. Y'all know this? Because some people, they have found kids that they didn't know they had. They find out that they're like, you know, they discover like, oh my gosh, I'm susceptible to going gray at the age of 30 or whatever. Like they all, and you're like, ah, and then, so they have to put all these disclaimers. This is the disclaimer of the new covenant. Once you find out that you inherit all of these things from Jesus, you can never unlearn it. You can never unsee it. And then you get ruined because you're like, wow. You're telling me I can inherit this in him? Yes. That's the new covenant. For you, look at verse 3. For you have died. Romans 6:7 says this. For one who has died has been, past tense, set free from sin. So your freedom, I'm speaking to a big room tonight, your freedom from sin is connected to your faith in your death, not just Jesus's death, but your death with him. So if you're not free from sin tonight, it's because you still have room to grow in your faith that you actually died with Christ. That the sin that you're doing is actually no longer you anymore. Did you hear what I said? You have room to grow in your faith. Doesn't mean you don't believe it. It means you can grow stronger in your faith. Doesn't mean that you're all wrong and oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm so out of bounds. No, no, no. It means you just have room to grow. That this faith can grow like a fan. You fan it into flame. And all of a sudden, as you fan that thing into flame, you start to actually believe and find freedom in Christ. Can I tell you this? It's possible and it's nice and it's enjoyable to be free from sin. You do not have to be a slave to sin. Romans 6:14, as a born-again believer, our inheritance, this is revelatory still in 2023, but so many believers, they still have this underlying sacred cow that to be humble, to really, well, I don't know about that. To be humble, we have to say, well, we're all gonna sin. That is not biblical. Well, we're all gonna. No, I don't know. I used to know, that used to be my story, that used to be what I believed until I began to taste of the gospel, until I began to experience the word of God. And I just wanna tell you from like, I feel like a spy having gone into the land, I'm like, this is good land. I know there's giants in the land, but it's good land. It's good land. The fruit is awesome, the houses are big, they have, you know, central heating and air, it's awesome. 401ks we didn't save up for. No, I'm so serious. The new covenant is awesome. You get things that you didn't sweat for. But he doesn't make you so blessed for you. He makes you blessed so that you can be a blessing. God wants to make you rich in him. Why? So that you can live a life of lavishness for yourself? No, so that you can absolutely, radically bless everyone around you. And you can stop living for you. You're not worried about you because you have all that you need. For you have died and your life, if I've died, you're like, well, if I've died, where's my life? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I just don't know my calling. I just don't know what I'm doing on the earth. It's because it's hidden in Christ, in God, up there. Like, I need to know, I'm just, I feel like I'm lost right now. I don't really know what I'm doing in my life. It's, you need to take your eyes off of, you know, platforms and what am I gonna do? And am I gonna do this? Am I gonna do what he's doing? Am I gonna do what he's doing? Am I gonna go to the, you know, be a lawyer, be a teacher? No, 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 take your eyes. Your life isn't in that. You may do those things, but your life isn't in them. Too many people are trying to find their life in what they do. You don't find your life in what you do. You find your life in a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who right now is in heaven and he's alive. And your life is hidden in him. It's, why is it hidden? Why would you hide it? Because he wants you to look for it. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. So he hides your life in him. Why? Because he knows. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. John 1. So if you want to find out, you're like, I want clarity. People are like, I need clarity. I need to know where I'm going. Clarity, light is found in life, the life of Jesus. He's not going to give you clarity in life apart from him, because if you think you find it, you'll be deceived and you'll wander from him. He's a good father. So he's not going to give you something that will cause you to go away from him. He hides life in his son, and he hides your life in his son. Why? So that you seek your life in him. I hope you guys got that. It's so important. Your life doesn't consist in what you do. It consists in a man. And when you find that, you're free to do. This is why so many people have anxiety about their calling. They're anxious. Well, what am I supposed to do? Your calling, I've shared this before, but it's worth repeating. Your calling is simply God. You know, the disciples' calling was this. He walks up to a couple of guys fishing. This is a calling biblically for all of us. Two guys were fishing. Hey, huh? Follow me. That's literally a calling. We hyper-spiritualize everything. And, well, what's my calling? What you're really saying is, what am I going to do for God? It's none of your business. Your business is to follow him. A voice, God, calls out to you, says your name, and says, you follow me. You follow me. Well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you later. You may fish men at some point. You may do this. You may do that. But you are going to follow me. That is a calling. God calls your name and says, follow me. That's your calling. Now, where is he right now? If you're really following him, then you're obsessed with where he is. Because why? You're following him. Where is he? He's presently right now in heaven alive. Jesus is. So if you're following him, your heart and your mind, you're set on things above. Why? Because you're waiting with bated breath, because the man seated is coming back one day. This is what it means to follow him. We're doing so bad on time. When Christ, look at this, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's an appropriate time. You nailed it. The prophetess, the forerunner. Who was that? Praise God. Who is our life? When Christ, who is your life, appears. Oh, man. All right, I want to get to the practical part. Verse 5. So because of this awesome revelation of Jesus, because of who he is, look at what Paul tells Christians to do with their sin, with their dustiness, with their earthliness. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So the biblical remedy for sin to the believer is you put it to death. This is so offensive. For many of us, we feel like a victim of sin. True? I lived a slave to pornography for years of my life. I felt like a slave. I had a demonic stronghold and I was bound. And I needed saving. I needed deliverance. And can I tell you, God saved me. God delivered me. I didn't save myself. Some of you tonight, we're gonna bring the band back up and they're gonna prophesy instruments over you. But I wanna tell you, some of you need deliverance tonight. You cannot do this because you are in bondage. This word is to those who are free but continuing to struggle with their old man. Does that make sense? Like there's a difference between being in bondage and having strongholds and like you can't deliver yourself. You can't save yourself. But when you get saved, you can actually take on this mind and you treat sin, you treat earthliness in you like a little fox that will spoil your vineyard. You don't tolerate it. You don't, like when you begin to recognize little earthliness pop up in your motives, in your heart, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. No. And there is a place in God, in the Spirit, where we can do this. God wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. Right? So look at what he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That therefore is so important. In light of your mind being set on all of these things, because of that, recognize what's earthly and put it to death in you. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Sexual immorality. That's earthly. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, watch this, is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now, say but now. But now you must put them all away. And he gives another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing what? That you have put off the old self. You've put to death what's earthy in you, and you've put off your old self. You have done it. You've put off your old self. You've recognized that Jesus died, was buried, you rose again with newness of life, and now you were spiritually awakened to the permission and the power and the triumph that when you see earthly in you, you go, nope, not today. Not today, Adam. Nope, not today. That's not me anymore. Do you hear the empowerment of your Father teaching you to walk like sons and daughters? But for too long, we say, well, God, I need you to help me with my sexual immorality. He goes, I did help you. God, I'm just really struggling with covetousness. I need you to help me. He goes, I did help you. I need you to put it off. I need you to stop associating with it as your own. I need you to honor my son, not just in song, but in belief, in heart, in deed, and go, Lord, no, I'm done with this. And I want to tell you something happens. When that happens in your heart, when you go, I'm leaving this old man behind. I'm putting him off. I'm putting this stuff to death. I want to tell you with certainty, heaven responds because that's called faith. That's called walking by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, there is a power called grace that is poured out over your life. And you will begin to recognize those earthly, unspiritual, demonic things begin to wither up and dry off of your life. Why? Because you're so strong? No, because grace. The grace of God. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. The grace, the grace, the grace of God. Grace does it. So what do? We just have to be willing to put it off. Well, how do we do that? You realize he put it off for us. You've put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self. You have put on the new self, the last Adam. You've put him on. This is crazy. What do you mean put him on? You have put him on. Another verse says, put on Christ. Put him on. What do you mean put him on? Put off Adam and put on Christ. What do you mean put him on? It means take his nature, the beauty of his character, and wear it as your own. start identifying with Christ. That's what it means to put it on. So if you see that Jesus is patient and loving and forgiving and that he can wash Judas's feet, if you see that in him, you have permission to put it on. Well, Jesus was super loved by the Father. He was really, really grounded in identity. Well, why don't you just put that on? Take that little garment out of his closet, put it on, and go, man, you know what? I'm going to live the rest of my days rooted in my identity as a son or daughter of God. Why? Because again, but because you fought for it? No, you simply by faith, like a little child goes, I'm going to put that on. Do you hear the cry of the Father going, stop making this complicated. Just put off your old, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self. It's simple. It's simple for us because of how complex and beautiful and majestic the work of Jesus is on the cross. This is worship. To do this is to truly honor Christ. This thing I'm telling you, walking in the Spirit, this is how you walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says it this way, put off your old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. It's everywhere in the scriptures. This is how you deal with your old man. This is how we walk in the Spirit. And so I feel like tonight, did you guys understand what I was saying? That some of you, you need God to deliver you. You need him to actually come, and you need, like, we're gonna have a ministry team. I'm gonna have the musicians come back up. But we're gonna cross over tonight. Some of you need deliverance. Some of you need just the Spirit of God to save you, to whack you. In 2006, I was whacked by God. I've been whacked since, but 2006 was a real whacking. I've walked with a limp ever since then. Yeah, he pulled my SIM card out, and I was a little Bible church kid. I didn't know how to fall out in the Spirit, but he doesn't care. Tongues started coming out of my mouth. I'm like, what? What? He delivered me, set me free. I started prophesying over people, started healing the sick. I was still living like an orphan, but I was doing all that stuff. But God's faithful. Here I am. Amen. Some of you need that tonight. You need to be whacked by God. But others of you, you need to hear this word. All of us need to hear this word. God is calling us to this life in the Spirit. And he's calling us to put off our old man. And as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has been knocking on your heart and going, hey, you've identified with this thing long enough. You've taken this as your own, this mindset, this personality trait, this character trait, that is from Adam. And the Holy Spirit is highlighting that, and he's going, hey, tonight's your night. I want you to put that away. I don't want you to figure it out. I don't want you to try to wrestle with it any longer. I don't want you to try to do the math on how come and why is it there. I want you to put it off. Why? How? Because Jesus took it. Hear me, hear my plea tonight. The reason why you're like, why is he so like intense? Do you know why? Because I'm aware of the price that was paid for you. And I actually believe when I look at you and I look across this room by the Holy Spirit, I see sons and daughters of God who are meant to shine in the earth like stars in a crooked and perverse generation. So that every day of the week when someone would look at you, they would go, wow, where are you from? No, hear me, I'm not... This is a real thing. There are going to be people, when you begin walking in this, people are going to look at you and go, where are you from? Like strangers, people in malls, people in coffee shops, they'll begin to wonder like, hey, do I know you? Where are you from? And they're going to be recognizing that you are not from this place. Why? Because you're beginning to identify with the man of heaven. So can you stand to your feet?
If you would like more gospel-centered resources, check out our brand new website at braveheart.run. We have so many free resources and things that you can interact with to let the truth of the gospel impact your heart and change your life. We love you. We bless you. Be brave.